I want you to think of someone. Think means not out loud. Your most hated foe. Your least favorite person to be around. Get this person in your head. We're going to call this person Nineveh this morning. Okay, I'm going to refer to this person as Nineveh. I want to speak this morning about how our selfish desires sometimes move us or lead us into sin. And there's going to be two parts to this message. First, I want to identify our sinful, selfish desires of the flesh and why these things are wrong. Secondly, is the life application of what we can do to be delivered from these fleshly desires. I came across this little story of a five-year-old boy who was having a hard time being good. You as parents have all been there before. He just would not do anything that his mother would ask him to do. And he was defiant toward her authority. And he was just all day long refusing to cooperate with anything that she said. And so she was extremely frustrated, the mother here, and she decided it was time to go to some disciplinary action. She grabbed his chair, put it in the corner, facing the corner of the room. He said, "You're going to sit here in timeout until you're ready to behave." And so this little boy sits down, and as soon as the mother walked away, he would stand up and he would start running around. And this went on, and she kept picking him up, saying, "No, you're going to sit here until you're ready to behave and listen." This boy, finally realizing that standing up and walking away was not going to work with his mother, he sat down, upset, with his arms crossed, pouting, with a stern look on his face. His mother began to go do some housework, but always in sight so she could see what was going on with her defiant child. And he was getting angrier and angrier as he's staring at the wall. Finally, he blurted out, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. And this morning, is what I want to get at, is that sometimes our outward, physical, what we're doing in this physical world is not necessarily the same as what is speaking on the inside." And we'll see, as you turn this morning to Jonah chapter 4, just what was going on with God's very prophets. Sometimes I believe that this is us. Sometimes we hold on to things simply because we think that we should. Or sometimes we hold on to things because that's how it's always been. Or sometimes we hold on to things because we think that it makes us feel better, when in reality, it's destroying us from the inside out. And you know what? I think we've all been there. That if we cannot have our way, we're going to be just like this boy and let everyone know it. "I may not be happy about what is happening in my life right now, Mom, but I'm going to make sure you know it." And so this story of Jonah, we're going to pick up in chapter 4. It's not just the story of a man and a big fish, as children's books would have you believe. Yes, that's a part of it, but really this is a story about a man in God's will for his life. See, Jonah was the only Old Testament prophet sent directly to the Gentiles. His ministry was 750 to 800 years before Christ. So this was quite some time before Jesus came to earth. And the book of Jonah begins with God telling him, if you're probably familiar with the story, but just as a quick recap, "I want you to go and travel to Nineveh, and you're going to preach to the Ninevites," this big city. It was the capital of Assyria. "I want you to preach to them and tell them that they need to turn from their wicked ways or they're going to be destroyed." So Jonah rebels, just like this boy sitting in the chair, and he decides that I know better than what God has asked me to do. So he goes the opposite direction. He boards a ship, and he begins to sail for Tarshish, and he's on this ship. A big storm comes. Jonah's down below, and he falls asleep, and they begin throwing their cargo overboard. They're fearful for their life. They drew lots, and it fell to Jonah. And so Jonah gets caught in the middle of this whole thing, and he says, "I'll tell you what we do. The Lord, my God, the God, is angry at me for my disobedience." He says, "Throw me overboard and the storm will stop." And they begin to argue with them, but eventually throw him overboard. Jonah begins to sink, and he gets a tour of the Mediterranean Sea and maybe the Atlantic Ocean for 3 days. He was inside the whale, or fish, technically, fish. We can call it a whale. While he's there, he repents. This big fish spits him onto land. This is the first eject system we see. It's a very technological fish. And he gets spit up onto dry land. And we don't know how long the time passed, but Jonah does make his way to Nineveh as God asked him to the first time. And he did preach to this city, this capital of the Assyrians, these Gentile people who were sinful and wicked. And guess what? They repented. So in chapters 1 through 3, we see Jonah had decided that he knew better than God. In chapter 4, Jonah is going to pout for his lack of compassion. See, he had obeyed God up to this point, but he did not accept God's will for his life. That he, even though he had obeyed and gone to the city and preached what he was supposed to, he did not enjoy it. And he was going to make it known to everybody around him that he was not happy about the decision that his parent, his father, God, had asked him to do. So he had preached, but he was not happy. And I think we fall, when it comes to obedience with the Father, I think each of us falls into one of three categories. Either A, we're not obedient at all. I think some of us in the church, secondly, we're obedient to what God wants us to do, but we hated every step of it. And this is where Jonah is. This is that, okay, God, I know that I'm supposed to follow you, but I'm not happy about scrubbing toilets. Or I know I'm supposed to tithe, but I really want you to know that it's a big sacrifice for me. Or God, I'll be willing to serve in this capacity, but it's only because Pastor asked me to. That I'm not really excited about doing it. I'm not really excited about serving you. In the third category, I think which few of us actually make it to or are in this realm, are that we're actually obedient and truly dead to self with absolute joy while we are serving the Lord. So these are the three basic categories. Of course, Jonah was in the second one. Let's look at chapter 4 of Jonah, starting in verse 1. Again, the city, he's preached to them, they have just repented. Verse 1, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Do not lose the severity of the Hebrew in this. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I had said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Jonah's pouting here, essentially because he lacked compassion. God, I knew you to be gracious. I knew that you were going to relent on the calamity. In other words, I was hoping to see them all wiped out, God. And now that they are not, I'm upset at you. Isn't this what I told you was going to happen? Isn't this why I stayed home? Isn't this why I fled? I knew that they were going to repent, God. Now, Jonah is not suicidal here. He's being so dramatic that it's just comical. He's saying, Lord, it's bad. Woe is me. My life is terrible. I preached and all these people repented, and now I don't know what to do with myself anymore. Just end my life. And here he is. He's having a big pity party for himself. He's acting just like a child. When he doesn't get his way, he pouts and he says, my life is not worth living anymore. And so our good God, our Father, confronts Jonah and he asks him, he says, Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? And Jonah refused to respond. He sat there in his self-pity and he pouted silently. The longer Jonah sat and he waited, the angrier he got. Because the people had repented and God had granted them mercy. Verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city, sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant, but God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Do not miss Jonah's intensity here, because it is very strong. And so now Jonah, because he's upset that the people of Nineveh, the Ninevites, have repented, he decides to go get popcorn with extra butter. He's sitting there at the movie theater pumping that butter on, stirring it up real good, maybe putting a little extra salt because that's how popcorn is the best. And he decides to go make himself this great, comfortable little seat with shade over top, and he's going to sit back and watch the destruction. Let me just see what's going to happen. Oh boy, we're hard on Jonah. Yet, I think we do the same thing. You know, it's not God's will for any of us here to hold on to a grudge. And yet, don't we sometimes get out the popcorn? Is that there's some people that have hurt us, and we would rather something bad happen to them because they deserve it. And if it doesn't happen in this church, it certainly happens in the world. Is that there's so many people that talk about this whole idea of karma. I heard it this last week while I was in the dental office. Is that if you do something bad to somebody, you're going to get something coming your way. And I think we have this kind of attitude, and we hold this kind of against some people that have wronged us in the past, is that this person doesn't deserve as much grace or mercy because of what they've done. And this is really the essence of the problem. How many of us have had, don't raise your hand, something against somebody to the point that you would rather see them suffer or even die than to be shown mercy? This is Jonah. This is pretty extreme. He has so much hatred. You'd think that 3 days in a whale's stomach or a fish's stomach would be enough to kind of reflect about this and begin to really think about why God wanted him to go to Nineveh. But it was not. So here he was, spit up on land, and he goes, and he still does it begrudgingly. Jonah knew that God was compassionate. We see it in verse 2. And yet here he goes, dragging his feet. And he chose to stay angry anyway. Yet we're not much different. And so here he is, he's got his bucket of popcorn, and he's sitting here watching Nineveh, ready for it to burn with fire and brimstone. And I think the primary reason that Jonah wants Nineveh and its people destroyed, literally wiped off the face of the earth, is because he thinks he knows better than God. That these people, God, have wronged Israel in such a drastic way that they do not deserve your mercy. Is that this person has done so much wrong that they're not worthy of forgiveness. Oh, but be careful. Don't we decide all the time, whether you realize it or not, that some people don't deserve the mercy? I think he wanted to see Nineveh's downfall to satisfy his own sense of justice. And this is the issue. As we forget, vengeance is mine, thus says the Lord. Is that we have a skewed understanding of justice. Is that we believe some things are too bad, that some things that you can't even cover them, that these things are kind of unforgivable. And so when we walk down the streets, whether we realize it or not, we say, oh, a murderer. That's scary. Walk away. Oh, this person's caught up in homosexuality. That's contagious, isn't it? I heard about that one time. But we forget that the statistics of, 95% of males between the ages of 18 to 22 have looked at or addicted to pornography? Why don't we treat that with the same level of fear and mercy as we do with murderers or those that have done these other type of wicked types of things? Because our form of justice is skewed. It's based on our scale of what we believe is right or wrong. But God, the absolute authority, who is perfect in every way, puts them all on the same playing field. You committed a lie? That's the same essentially to me as murdering. In fact, Jesus even says it. You lusted and looked after a woman, you basically committed adultery. So here we are, doing the same thing that Jonah is, that he's looking at Nineveh and saying, God, they don't deserve your love and compassion. And he wants to satisfy his own sense of justice. See, Jonah, I believe, wanted to receive mercy from the Lord, but he doesn't want God to show it to everyone else. And I believe we are Jonahs. And when you think about the book of Jonah as a whole, all four chapters, I think God is trying to teach us one major theme, is that his compassion and mercy and love are for all people, not just us or some. And so the message this morning is, don't be like Jonah. Don't make everything about you. Look at the greater picture, the bigger picture. Do you know, how many of us really know that it's not about us? In the grand scheme of things, it really has nothing to do with you. It has to do with all glory being given to God's own Son, Jesus Christ, that God would be worshiped on high. Does he love you? Does he care about you? Absolutely, he does. But not in a way that you are more important about bringing glory to Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Certainly not by holding on to things, wanting people destroyed, or withholding mercy because we think that they don't deserve it. Oh, how could the Lord inconvenience me in this way? Do you know how much I've suffered for the Lord this week? Oh, woe is me, I'm such a martyr. How come these people get to treat me like this? But see, God's word tells us not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. That if someone hates you or mistreated you, then remember the world hated and mistreated him before it hated and mistreated you. In other words, that it doesn't matter that what you have to go through, all the trials that you face, all of the bad things that have happened to you in your lifetime, they don't matter. Look at Jesus and the cross and everything that he suffered. Why? That you could spend eternity with him. That's the only thing that matters. All these people hated Jesus. We were one of them too. And yet, he loved us and made forgiveness available to us. So I think God would rebuke us in the same way. Who are you, Jonah, to make this about you? Who are you, Eric, to worry about the little things that happen here on this side of eternity when I'm trying to reveal myself to the world? You're so caught up in wanting to see justice because of some past suffering on your people that you're missing that 120,000 people are about to die. I think some of us would think that it's better for God to go on ahead and wipe out some of our friends and maybe even family members. And yet God loves your enemies the same way that he loved you. Let that sink in. Is that the very same precious blood of Jesus Christ that washed you of all your filth washed every other person on this earth. And it can wash all your enemies' sins too. And guess what? He would say to you, insert your name here. He would say to you, Eric, I want you to be a preacher of forgiveness, of my forgiveness to your Nineveh. I want you, think about that person, to bring my forgiveness to them. My love, my compassion, and mercy. Who is your Nineveh? We can't be self-centered and concerned with ourselves. We can't expect to receive God's grace, but refuse to share it with others. See, our lives are not about us. It really isn't. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God. It isn't about your comfort. So many of us live lives that are self-consumed. I think a lot of us are narcissistic more than we realize. And we think that what's in it for me or what can I get out of it? Why would I want to go all the way to Nineveh and spend a few days there? Do you know, Lord, that it's going to take 3 days to walk through that city? It's so big. I'm going to have to take a week off work. I'm going to have to actually give up my vacation to do what you want, Lord. Woe is me. But it's not about you. It's not about your comfort. We're trying to get something out of it. Lord, all right, well, if I'm going to make all these sacrifices, you better bless me really good. Because I listened to you, didn't I? Your life is not your own. See, the gospel runs contrary to our self-sufficiency. We must turn away from this and lay down our lives for his kingdom. Remember this. And no, I don't have slides. I didn't mention that earlier because we're only turning one place this morning. But if I had a slide, this probably should be on it. So you can write it down. God gives mercy to those who repent. He's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, male or female, slave nor free, black nor white. God gives mercy to those who repent. See, because in God's eyes, we're all in the same playing field. We're all equals. And Jesus steps in and he pulls us out of our sin and muck and mire if we choose to follow him and accept his blood that washes us as white as snow. And he says, come on up, sit with me in the heavenly places. And he pulls us out of the darkness into the marvelous light. So every person, and he extends it and he says, all you have to do is reach out and take. He extends it to all of us equally. And see, so it's easy for us, I think, to see how silly Jonah was acting. But I would seriously argue that I think we do it from time to time. So-and-so hurt me, and you write them off as a friend. Well, I've had it with them. That's enough. They've hit, that's the last straw. I can't take it anymore. It's not worth my time. Let me ask you this. Do you even pray for your leaders? Or are they so wicked that it's not even worth your time? Everyone got your toes intact? Because I think it's so easy to get caught up when this idea is that, okay, this person is beyond forgiveness. This person is beyond mercy, isn't it? Now it's starting to get a little real in here. Is that, why would I even bother to pray for this person? They're not even worth my time and my effort. They're never going to repent. Who are you to decide? So here's the Jonah litmus test. God, forgive Nineveh. Bless them. Bring them to salvation. And if you can't pray that over your Nineveh, whoever that is, if you can't pray that over them and then go and tell them that Jesus loves them and that God has forgiven them of their sins, then you've got something you need to work on in your own life. We should be able to pray a blessing and pray, God, would you withhold your hand of your judgment against this person? And if you honestly cannot pray that over every colleague, every family member and friend that you have, then you need to check your heart. Because we should be more concerned about the world receiving the mercy and the love of God than we should be about seeing judgment poured out on them. Because let me tell you something, if you don't think the judgment is real and bad, you better read ahead in Revelation. It is pretty nasty. The wrath of God, not something to be trifled with. So here are three things that we can change about ourselves before we get to the second part of this message. Number one, there has to be a change of mind. See, Jonah did not like what God was doing. One thing that I can assure you is that Jonah was not your typical preacher. He basically had a three-day revival with the same message that worked. The whole city repented. And if you just to modernize this a bit, I think if anyone had preached this message, you think of the greats, perhaps Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, perhaps one of the great messages. We talk about this in homiletics of what was it about it. People repented and they came to the Lord. You'd be wanting to go to all the Christian articles and magazines and publish, do these 9 steps and you're going to see 120,000 people saved. Nope, this was not Jonah. He got upset. He got upset that he saw revival, that 120,000 people gave their lives to the Lord. He's mad that his sermon worked. What is causing Jonah's anger? I think that his enemies would find favor with God. That God loved them enough, that God had mercy, that God took the time to share essentially his son with them. The second thing we need to change, there has to be a change of heart. See, Jonah wanted the Ninevites to get what they deserved. These were people that had killed. These are people that had destroyed and brought destruction. They had stolen. But I think this is probably where most of us are, is that if there's an issue that we really need to reflect and think about, it's this change of heart. is that we must realize that this could be uncomfortable, that this may take some time, but this is where we often look and we say, this person is beyond this threshold of forgiveness. This person is a waste. And we have to change the way we think about them. So I want us to, real quick this morning, make an assessment of our own hearts. There should be a pencil in all the chairs, or if you have a writing utensil, do this. It's going to be real quick. You're not going to have to take a whole lot of notes. Get a pencil, get something to write on. If you got a bulletin, there should be a blank spot on the back. Everyone take this out. This is a good activity. You're listening online, not while you're driving, though. You can do this, too. It's going to take just a couple minutes. Find a pencil, find a pen. Again, there's some blank space in your bulletin, and I want you to write at the top, grace / judgment. And he wants you to write 1 through 10 below that. Grace or judgment? We're going to put in a G. We'll even make it easy and easier for you. A G for grace, a J for judgment. Judgment spelled with a J. Don't get these confused. I'm going to give you 10 situations, and you are going to just write G or J next to the 10 numbers that you wrote out. Number one, to the people who live in your household, G or J? Simple. Number two, to the people you go to church with, G or J? Number three, to the people who live in your neighborhood, grace or judgment? Number four, to somebody who has made up a bunch of lies and spread them all around about you, ruined your reputation, G or J? It's getting a little harder now, isn't it? Number five, somebody who has different religious views than you, G or J? Somebody who has different political views than you, number six, G or J? Somebody who has damaged your marriage in some way, G or J? Somebody that has brought physical or emotional harm to your children. If you don't have children, just imagine yourself in this situation. Do they deserve grace or judgment? Number nine, hypothetically, hopefully this did not happen, but somebody that murdered your parents, G or J? How about to ISIS, G or J? In this simple exercise, I'm not going to have you turn them in. I'd love to say that if we were honest, I'm sure we would have some J's on there. I'm sure some of you wrote G's all the way down because that's the right thing to say. But I'm sure if we were really honest with ourselves, there would be some J's in that column. Is that we decide that some people at some point do not deserve the grace of God. And we're just like Jonah. We've made this shelter. We're going to sit out in the shade and say, God, send down your fire and brimstone because that person deserves to die. They've done so much harm to me and my family. I'm sick and tired of seeing you bless them. I'm sick and tired of them walking around like there's no care in the world. God, reveal yourself. May you just show up in a big way. These were the sons of thunder, weren't they? God, do you want us to call down fire on the city? But God says what? Let me show you my son. He's the perfect example of grace. Is that my grace may come down and my mercy and love may cover all of this wrong if somebody would repent and receive it. And I think we need to change from wanting to see people judged for what they have done to wanting to see people know and accept the grace that's available to them through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. See, God had offered much grace to Jonah, didn't he? Could have died in a storm. Could have died in a fish. He sits out here and pouts after he preaches. That would have been a sufficient place to zap Jonah, don't you think? Ananias and Sapphira got zapped just for lying. Here Jonah, a prophet, right? He's supposed to be one of these good people in the world. Here he is pouting that people are repenting. Just let that one really sink in. God had so much grace for him. But in Jonah's mind, the people of Nineveh did not deserve God's grace. And here's the thing. Not one of us in this room is worthy of God's grace. That is why grace is grace. It's getting something that you don't deserve. It's that all of our sin was so bad that we really deserve to be in hell forever. is that we should be eternally separated from God because we are not worthy to be in the same room with him. But only by the grace of Jesus Christ can we even stand confident before God the Father and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that I know your Son, Jesus Christ. And if we lose sight of this, if we lose sight of where we've been, then sometimes I think we translate that and put that on other people. Is that, oh, well, I forgot, you know, the Lord forgave me. Do not forget about all of that. I don't want you to dwell on sin. But again, it's looking at your past to say, God delivered me from all of this. I know he can deliver you too. Not one of us is worthy of God's grace. It only comes through his love for us. And see, Jonah knew that God was gracious, didn't he? His theology was good. Read verse 2. But it stayed in his head, and it never made it to his heart. How many of us know that it's possible to know a lot about God without actually ever knowing God? How about you? Are you more concerned with your comfort on a hot day than you are about the salvation of a dying world? Do you know that our God is also the God of your Nineveh? Same God. That possibly some of Jonah's lack of compassion for the Ninevites was the result of seeing God as belonging solely to the Israelites. He did not fully comprehend that God was the God, the same God of the entire world. Is hell real? Do you deserve to go there? Do you want to go there? Does God want you to go there? Does he want anyone to? And if we all aren't extending the same forgiveness to others as he did to us, then we have selfishly missed the entire point of the gospel. It's really what it boils down to. That if you think that he's only come to save a few, that you somehow made it, and this person that's hurt you can't, then you've missed the entire message of the grace of the Father. The third thing is this, there has to be a change of vision. Do you see the sin, but not the sinner? See, sometimes we do the same thing. We get upset over issues like alcohol and drug abuse, gambling, homosexuality, and abortion, and other related topics, the big sins, if you will. While we neglect the people that are lost, and we tie so often the sinner and the sin together, but God is able to separate them, and he hates the sin, and he always loves the sinner. And if your vision is not right, your life is not going to be right. If you can only look at the world and you see sinner after sinner after sinner, then you're going to want destruction to come down upon them. But if you see this sin is separated from this person, you see God loves this person and you're not looking at the sin, then you're going to beg that God would be merciful to them. And see, Jonah is angry about the wrong things of the past. His vision problem was that he could only see the people of Nineveh as a dangerous enemy to Israel. And he wants to destroy them as opposed to this crowd of repentant people that would be brought to the Lord. So change your mind, change your heart, change your vision. The second part to this message will be much shorter, I promise you, for those that are anxious. It's the golden nugget. Do you know the only source to your freedom from our lack of compassion, the only source to changing the attitude of unforgiveness is found in Jesus Christ? And I can say that confidently because Jesus is the source of all things good. Everything good comes from the Father. And so compassion, love, and forgiveness comes from the Father. In him are all of these good things tied up. How many of us know that anger and bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness, they're not only unhealthy, but they're also uncomfortable? Anyone ever experienced the discomfort of bitterness and anger and hatred? You ever been there? Okay, a couple of us have. The rest of you are really good. Yet, for some reason, we hold on to those things, don't we? That I know this is not healthy. I know that it actually stresses you out and makes you age faster, can give you all sorts of blood pressure issues. That's science. Don't ask me, because I'm not a doctor, but I did have Dr. Pepper recently. But, you know, not only is it unhealthy for us in the physical, but it's actually uncomfortable for us, not only in the emotional, but also in the spiritual, is that it affects our countenance. It affects how we are. That if there's something somebody in this room has done to you wrong, that you're going to come in Sunday carrying that baggage until you take care of it. Is that I believe, honestly, you will never be freed up in worship until you have completely forgiven everybody. Is that you cannot carry this unforgiveness, this bitterness, this anger, this hatred even that you have up to the altar with you and say, God, I love you. You're so awesome. I love your grace. Thank you for your son. And fully understand and let that sink inside of you and carry all that baggage with you. Is that it will affect your spiritual quality of life. So you must get rid of these things. And it's so interesting that so many of us put so much effort into how we look, but we're not concerned with what's on the inside, are we? That some of us spend a lot of time on our hair, not me, I assure you I do not, but we are not concerned about our spiritual health. In other words, that we're all good to get ready for church, aren't we? How long does it take you to get ready? 15 minutes? 30 minutes? An hour? God forbid. Somebody takes an hour to get ready for church. How much time, honestly, do you spend on your way to church preparing your heart? Ouch. So if you want deliverance from your discomfort, let's look at verse 6. The answer is Jesus. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. Your version may say something like grief, misery, trouble, or angry sulk. It's a good thing to underline. Deliver him from his discomfort or sulk. If you like to write in your Bible, I would tell you this. You're going to have something to write there in a minute, but deliverance from this discomfort, this misery, this pain, if you will. How are you going to get rid of it? Turn to the vine. Who's the vine? So God miraculously causes beautiful plant to grow up over the prophet's shelter, and it's providing shade in the sun-filled desert. And Jonah was so comforted by the shade of this miracle plant that he actually smiled for the first time in days. Although it was short-lived, wasn't it? Interestingly, pretty much every botanist and scholar agrees on the type of plant. It's a gourd, literally, in Hebrew. But they believe in the Latin name or botanic name, whatever you want to call it, scientific name, would be the Ricinus communis. It's also known as the castor bean plant, where we get castor oil, and called the Palma Christi, the palm of Christ. Why is it called the palm of Christ? Nothing to do with this passage. It was called the palm of Christ because derived from it is its uncanny ability to heal wounds and cure ailments. But it doesn't stop there. It gets better. This word in your Bible, discomfort, misery, is actually the word evil in Hebrew. It's literally the word for evil. So let's read it again, what you've underlined, if you have. If you want deliverance from your evil, turn to the vine. Guess what? It's used in verse 1. Let's look back at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became very angry. This word displeased, whatever your translation says, is the same word in Hebrew. It's ra'ah. It's this word evil. And so it was so grievous unto Jonah. It was so evil. What? The repentance of 120,000 people was so evil to Jonah that it displeased him greatly. That he became angry. And so let's just say for a moment that the Lord God appoints this plant, let's say a vine, the palm of Christ, the hand of Christ, to come up over Jonah to save him from his evil. And he was happy about this. He was happy about his salvation. So what did the Lord do? He caused a worm to come up and eat it. so that he had no longer salvation. What's the object lesson here? Jonah, do you care so much about this tiny little plant that you don't deserve? How much more about the 120,000? Let's read verses 9 through 11 of the chapter and close out. Then God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, in which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? The point is this. God could have left them alone after this plant. But he said, Jonah, I want you to understand something. That if you like some plant which you didn't work at, how much more should I care about 120,000 people that don't even know the difference between right and wrong? How are they going to know unless somebody preaches it to them? How are they going to hear? Thank God for the carriers, the good feet that bring good news. It says, Jonah, can't you see my hand through this plant? How much more do I care about the Ninevites that need me? Micah 4:4 says, every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. And in Scripture, we know John chapter 15 that Jesus represents the vine, and it can be a picture of our relationship with Christ, abide in him. But Zechariah 3 verse 10 also says this, there is a day coming when every man will invite his neighbor to sit under the vine and under his fig tree. In other words, Jonah was asking God to judge the very neighbors that Jonah was supposed to be inviting to enjoy the shade of. In other words, Jonah was supposed to be looking at Nineveh and saying, come under the shelter of the Most High. Abide in the vine. Come out of the heat and come dwell with me under a place of forgiveness and healing under the hand of Christ. But he missed the entire point. That here he was presenting the gospel. And I think the desire for our own personal comfort in lack of concern for the lost may be the great sin of the church today. While countless millions are searching to find the God that they so desperately need, the majority of Christians are basking in the comfort of their salvation under the hand of Christ. Forgiveness. It starts with forgiving those that have wronged us. Changing your mind of how you think about them, changing your heart of what you feel about them, changing your vision of how you see them. And being able to look to Jesus Christ, because he's the only thing that really matters. I'm going to say this in wrapping up, as Curtis and the worship team come up for a song. A lot of times, our discomfort in life comes from a place of evil. Or literally, if you put these verses together in the Hebrew, I think the analogy is very apropos, is that our discomfort in life is our evil. Is that we are living a life of bitterness and angry, or of anger, and it's really the evilness. It's the devil is allowing you and wanting you to hold on to that to keep you from the many blessings of the Father. And so next time you're all like Jonah, woe is me, it's so terrible, struggling to forgive someone, remember it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the hand of Christ and his salvation, which is freely offered to all who would come to the cross and repent.